Psalm 91, and in line with our theme of strength to strength, I want to speak to you about how to find strength in God. Psalm 91 is written by Moses. Only about half the Psalms were written by David, and the other half were written by various authors. Moses wrote two or three of the Psalms, and this is one that Moses wrote probably in response to his experiences of slavery in Egypt, or of the Hebrew people in slavery in Egypt, and then the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians to force Pharaoh's hand to set the people free, and then finally, obviously, of freedom out into the wilderness and on their way to the promised land. And so the theme really is how to find strength in God, because a nation was weakened by 400 years in slavery, and they saw lots of miracles as God started to set them free. And so picking it up at verse 1, and very well-known words, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Let's just stop reading right there. He is not gender specific in the original Hebrew. It literally means anyone or whoever dwells in the shelter. Some translations say the secret place or the hiding place. There's a beautiful picture in the original language of a place where the enemy cannot find you. You bring that into your Christian life. As you dwell in this place, the shelter, the hiding place, the secret place of the Lord, it's where the enemy, he'll look for you, but he cannot find you. He who dwells will rest. He who dwells will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, this is a beautiful picture right here, and I want you to leave the psalm open, and we're going to flip around to a couple of other scriptures as well. But this is a beautiful picture of where we feel the most at home, and that is in the presence of God. I've deduced in my life over 30 plus years of being a Christian now that I am the most content in my life when I am in His presence, either on my own or with His people. And that's it. I can go other places, I can do other things, but there is nothing that brings ultimate satisfaction and rest into my innermost being than being in His presence with His people. He who dwells rests. It's like being at home. What's your home like? I mean, you stay in different places. We've just been in different places in Africa and, you know, shown some great hospitality, but there's nowhere like being at home. Your pillows are the best pillows for you. Your bed's the best bed for you. There's nothing like being at home. I love getting home at the end of the day and hearing, you know, and I say, "I'm home," and I hear the pitter-patter of little feet and screams of delight, and, you know, then the arms go around me and I say, "Hey, Christy, it's great to be home," you know. And there I am. There's nowhere like home. You can be totally yourself in your house, can't you? And everything, you know, you just rest there. I'm not saying that home is always restful. We've got three children, ranging from 4 from yesterday through to almost 14. So there are times when the home is not restful and not relaxing, but there's still no place like home. And that's what we're like when we're in the presence of God. There's nothing like being at home in His presence. It's a sanctuary. It's a resting place. It's a place where we can be ourselves, a place of honesty, a place where we belong, a place where we can relax. Jesus talked about this place as well. If you want to just leave a finger in Psalm 91 and go across to John 15 for a moment. John chapter 15, Jesus spoke of this on the way from the room where they'd been having the Passover together, as He and His disciples walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is on the night that they were He was betrayed and then tried, and eventually, of course, the next day was crucified. And so on this journey, they're walking to Gethsemane, which is around the Mount of Olives, and there are olive vines at this place. And Jesus uses the olive vines as an example for his teaching. And he starts in John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, or the one that tends the vines. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So one way or the other, we get cut in life. If we're fruitless, we get cut off. And if we're fruitful, we get pruned. So one way or the other. And cutting is painful. Have you noticed that? In verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. And that literally means stay at home in me. Dwell in me. Same truth as in Psalm 91. Remain in me and I will remain in you. In other words, you make your home in me, says Jesus, and I'll make my home in you. What a beautiful truth. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is great truth here, that the branches of the vine, as long as they remain connected to the vine, would be fruitful, because all the nourishment and strength and nutrition and water and everything that was needed for fruitfulness would come up from the vine into the branches. The branches didn't even need to work particularly hard at it. I wonder if you've ever seen a vine. We've got some olive trees at the front of our house, and I love looking at them. But you know, not once have I heard them groaning. Not once have I heard them stressed out. How bizarre it would be to go out the front, you know, and just walk around in the front of our house, and there are the olives, and they're going like this. And I say, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm just trying to bear fruit. Oh, I'm a bit stressed at the moment. I say, well, you know, kind of tune it down, olive. You'll be all right. No, they don't. As long as they're connected to the vine, they're okay. And the nutrition just comes up and they naturally bear fruit. What a beautiful picture that is of the Christian. As long as we're at home in Jesus and Jesus is at home in us, we're automatically fruitful. No stress, no anxiety, no inordinate effort beyond that which we would normally have to put in to bear fruit. And so in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. So they cease to exist. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That's a powerful prayer promise right there, church. If you remain, if you make your home in Jesus and he's made his home in you and his word has made his home in you, in the context of that, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Of course, when you're in Jesus and he's in you and his word is in you, your prayers won't be selfish and they won't be bizarre. They'll be in line with his word and truth. In verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Dwell in it. If you obey my command, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Then go down to verse 17. He reiterates this great truth. This is my command, love each other. That's all he says there. One command in the New Testament, really two if you like, love God, love people, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, as long as you're doing that, as long as you love one another, he said, you're dwelling in me and I'm dwelling in you. My word is dwelling in you and you will automatically be a fruitful person. We are our strongest when we are living in the right place with God. Everything we do as Christian men and women flows out of a right relationship with him, a right dwelling with him. You can apply that to every part of your life. Now, if you go back to Psalm 91, and verse 2, we see the second way that we find strength in Him. The first way is living in the right place. Secondly, we find strength when we say the right words. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord. I want you to notice here, church, he's speaking of the reputation of God. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I love what Phil Pringle said last week. He was, I can't remember what service it was. It was a bit of a blur because we arrived back from Africa on the Friday night and came straight into a weekend. But at one of the services, he talked about the point of trusting God. And he said, you know, in his own life, he's normally full of faith and strong and vision and kind of just, you know, going out there. But he said there are times in his life where he's feeling tired and weak. And he said, instead of putting himself in reverse at that point and going into a point of negativity, he puts himself in neutral. And he said, the point of neutral is trust. And that really spoke to me, you know, because it's so easy for us, isn't it? When we're tired, when things aren't going our way, when we're going through difficulty in life, to start to blah, 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 blah. It's like Christy said earlier, you know, we get into that point where we start speaking out negative words and questioning God, and why aren't you doing this, and how come this is taking so long, and we start to go backwards rather than just going into neutral to a point of trust where we can just say, well, God, I'm feeling a bit tired at the moment. I'm feeling actually my faith's a little shaky. I'm not in a great place right now, but Lord, I'm going into neutral and I trust in You. And staying in that place until God renews you and brings you forward to, well, I'm okay now. I'm back into a place of strength again. He says here, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. What are you saying of the Lord? What do your words reflect of what you think of God and how you feel about God right now? If you just leave a hand in Psalm 91, go across to Psalm 107, just a few pages to the right, or flick down in your iPhone or iPad. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Great truth. In the old King James, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There used to be this silly song back in the 80s. Some of you might remember it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. That's not what the Bible says here. I'm glad we don't sing that anymore, by the way. But it says here, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. What is our confession as Christian men and women? That the Lord is good, that His love endures forever. And so even when you're in neutral and you're in just that place of trust and you're not feeling so good, at least make that as a declaration. Lord, You are good and Your love endures forever. Lord, You are good and Your love endures forever. What are you saying about God at the moment? And what are you saying about your life? Your friends, your family, your business, your church. What are the words that are escaping out of your lips at the moment? You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit, either good or bad. That's a powerful truth. And so by our words, we are acquitted, Jesus said, or by our words, we are condemned. When we speak out good words, words of life and positivity, then life is the result. When we get into gossip and criticism and negativity and all of that, we create words of death. Very important thing, and you can write this down in your notes if you're taking notes, and that's this truth. The first purpose of words is creation, not communication. The first purpose of words is creation, not communication. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. over and over again. For 6 days, God spoke and created. Spoke and created. The first purpose of words is creation, not communication. When we speak, we create things. When we speak words of positivity, when we speak God's word, when we speak words of encouragement, when we speak words maybe or even of humor, we create life in other people. And we love to be around people like that, don't we? But when we're negative and critical and gossipy, then we create death and we don't want to hang around people like that. What are you creating? What are you speaking? What are you saying about God? What are you saying about your world at the moment? Remember that your words create worlds. Write down Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, if you would please. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. And here's a pretty blunt thing about what God doesn't like. There are seven things that God doesn't like. And so just remember these. Don't do any of these because God doesn't like them. And the writer starts with a classical Hebrew way of speaking. He says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Number one, haughty eyes or a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Number five, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Six, a false witness that pours out lies. And number seven, someone who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Fascinating, isn't it? Words that create either good or bad. We find strength when we say the right words. And finally tonight, we find strength when we rely on the right God. You see, sometimes we rely on other things. Sometimes we rely on other people. Sometimes our reliance may be on money or our own wisdom or other things rather than God. When we rely on something or someone other than God, number one, we slip out of a place of faith in God into a place of idolatry, not a good place to be. Because we find strength when we rely on the right God. The first two verses of Psalm 91 are conditions. The rest of the psalm are promises to those who fulfill those conditions. And so when we're living a life that is dwelling in the presence of God and God's presence is dwelling in us, when we're saying the right things about God and about other people, then the promises from verse 3 onwards can be ours. Verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. That means a trap that has been set either by someone or by Satan himself. And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. That's one of the feminine portrayals, if you like, of the nature of God in Scripture. Not that God is like this kind of big cosmic chicken, but he doesn't have feathers, all right? But a beautiful picture there of one of those chicks that will find refuge under the feathers of its mum. It's a place of warmth and a place of protection. God says, I want to keep you warm and I want to protect you like that. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart or barricade. You will not fear the terror of night. Isn't it interesting? The most often given command by God in Scripture is do not fear, do not be afraid. That's the number one commandment all the way through the Word of God. And when we dwell in his presence, church, we won't fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. In other words, protection 24/7. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this doesn't mean that tough times don't come to God's people, but it does mean that we have wonderful promises of deliverance, protection, healing, blessing, salvation, and longevity despite them. I put a really important quote in your notes. Faith doesn't deny a problem's existence. It denies it a place of influence. I encourage you to meditate on that truth during the week. Remember that Moses was writing this out of the experience of the Hebrew people in slavery in Egypt and the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians to force Pharaoh's hand to release them from bondage. It's interesting to note that the first three plagues, the plague of the water turning to blood, the plague of frogs, and the plagues of gnats or mosquitoes, were the people of Israel were not protected from those first three things. And so when God brought those plagues upon Egypt, the people of Israel also suffered the blood, the frogs, and the gnats. But then everything started to change. And I believe it was in the plan and purpose of God from that point to make a difference. Exodus chapter 8 in your notes, verses 22 to 24. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. That was where the Israelites were, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials and throughout Egypt, and the land was ruined by flies. The same thing happened with the diseased livestock, the plague of the hail, the plague of darkness, and the plague of death of the firstborn. The people of Israel were supernaturally protected when the plague was all across the people of Egypt. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I love that about our God, that when he is our shelter, when we are at home with him, we find our strength in him, we find our protection in him, and we find his divine tenderness as well. As other stuff might be going on around us, but we find ourselves supernaturally protected in him. The same truth is in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7. The Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Cops for Christ, just out of interest, recommends that everyone in law enforcement memorize Psalm 91. There you go, Chatty. Go do that. Memorize Psalm 91. There may come a time, they say, and this is actually on their website, there may come a time when in a dangerous situation you might have to rely upon God's protection as provided by Psalm 91. And Cops for Christ have actually put out a booklet on Psalm 91 called The Ultimate Shield. Isn't that wonderful? Another great story, in World War I, the 91st Brigade recited the 91st Psalm every day. This brigade engaged in three of the war's bloodiest battles. Other units suffered up to 90% casualties, but the 91st Brigade did not suffer one single combat-related death. Psalm 91 is an amazing psalm. I want to finish with one story, and it's something that happened to me 12 years ago when I went to Mozambique and with Terry and Inez, who quite a few of you know, now part of our Frankston campus. And I was staying with Terry and Inez, and on one night they took me out to a missionary's home, and I had dinner with this missionary couple, husband and wife. And while we were there, they were telling me lots and lots of stories about northern Mozambique, particularly about snakes. And I don't like snakes, and I'm sure I'm in pretty good company. Anyway, the room that I was staying in, they started telling me about that because it was a guest room. And they said, oh, yes, we've had lots and lots of snakes, even in that room. They said, you know, we've had people that have found black mambas in their bed. And or even in the rafters, up in the roof, and halfway through the night, you'll hear a thump, and a black mamba just kind of drops out onto the bed or onto the floor. And I'm like, this is totally freaking me out. So needless to say, we finished dinner and I went back to my room, which was about 200 metres away from Terry and Inez. I had a torch and I was checking it all out very, very carefully. And I got into the room and there was no electricity in this room. There was only a torch and a gas lamp. And of course, there's lots of shadows. And when you walk around, all the shadows move. So everywhere I went, I see a shadow, and I think it was a black mamba or something. It was absolutely dreadful. So I checked under the bed. Haven't done that since I was a child, you know. So, no, everything's no boogeyman, no snakes. Checked in my bed, everything was fine. Got into bed, pulled the covers around myself and stayed there, wide awake all night in absolute fear. In the morning, I was having my quiet time and I was praying, and the Lord just put Psalm 91 on my heart. And so I opened it up and I read the last few verses of it. Verse 13, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And as I prayed that psalm, all the fear of snakes left. And that night, I slept like a baby. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your precious word. He who dwells rests. Pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, that these truths will grip our hearts and change our lives. May we remind ourselves regularly that we are at our happiest and most content when we find ourselves in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to strain to grow fruit, to be fruitful in life. It's about dwelling in your presence, being at home in your presence, and your presence at home in us. That all good things in life flow out of that, Lord God. Thank you for this truth. May it touch every heart and mind and change every life in Jesus' name. Just as we're bowed in his presence, I want to give opportunity for people, just as we wrap the service up this evening, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. This evening you've heard lots of things, great things, about a real God who really loves people, who really wants to forgive us, who really wants to have relationship with us. And there's a whole lot more to explain in that, but right now, before we finish up, if you would like to come into relationship with a God like that, I'd like you just to slip your hand up where you're seated, please, nice and high, right across the auditorium. Anyone at all tonight, you want to come to a place of faith in Christ? Yeah, God bless you there. That's wonderful. Anyone else at all, lift your hand up high. God bless you there. That's great. Coming home, finding a place of safety to dwell in the presence of a living, loving God. Two people have raised their hands. Anyone else like to join them before we pray? Just lift your hand up now. Anyone else as I'm looking around? Okay, let's all stand together, shall we, church? Wonderful. This is the best bit right now. People coming home to Jesus. It really is. We're going to say a prayer together as a congregation. And those of you who have just indicated that you would like to come into relationship with the Lord tonight, I'd like you to make this your prayer. Pray it sincerely from your heart. God will hear your prayer and he will respond to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for me. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life. Forgive me and wash me clean and fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I will dwell in you. And will you dwell in me? In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's give him a hand of praise, shall we? So good.